This morning, I am finishing what I started last week. If you were here last week, I kind of got partway through and I realized I just bit off more than I could chew, you know, and sometimes that happens and I'm okay with it, you know, because like basically I am the committee, like when it comes to the sermon, so at least unless somebody else is stepping up to preach, you know, so I can decide if something becomes a two-parter, and this one definitely needed it, and that's okay. You know, that's okay, and it's kind of like life, right? God is, you know, and I do my best to plan, but sometimes God just has a different plan, and we have to be okay with that. So let's pray together, okay, and let's ask God to really use this time for his glory. Lord, we just thank you so much, just that you are with us here. Thank you for the church family. Thank you for all the people that you've put in the neighborhoods around us. And we want to be a blessing to them. We want to be a light. We want to spread the message of the gospel as we serve too. And Lord, we want to be good representatives, good ambassadors for you. And so, Lord, just even in the neighborhoods where we live, the places where we work, where we go to school even this week, Lord, just help us to be your good representatives that reflecting good upon you so that people would look to you. And Lord, this week we also just want to lift up our church family, members who are sick, who are not doing well. Lord, we just pray for your presence and your power to be released into their lives. Lord, thank you for the hands and feet here, the body of Christ, that have been in action serving the people that are hurting in the church, and we just pray that would continue, and also you be a very present help in trouble, just a great comfort to those that are hurting right now, and we pray for healing in their lives, and Lord, thank you that you are faithful to us, faithful to every believer, Lord. And so, Lord, I also just pray now that you, your spirit would be upon me and helping me to share your word with accuracy and clarity and with conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is part two of praying like Solomon. And last week I spent a good bit of time just talking about the fervency of prayer that Solomon had. He was just, I used this kind of ancient word, unction, right? He prayed with, I don't know, some people say maybe chutzpah or something, you know, I don't know. But just with really, he was really praying from his soul, you know, you could see by the words he was using. He cried out to God. He used the word that his plea, right? So he's just really crying out to God for these different things. And the ones that we had already covered, what he prayed for justice to be done, he prayed for the prodigal, he prayed for God's provision and blessing, and the last one we hit on was that he prayed for deliverance. And so if you want to know what that was about, you should listen to last week's message online. You can do that. But now we're going to hit the last three out of these seven things that I kind of, you just kind of see he's praying in chunks. You know, it's kind of like what we would, right? We'd have kind of things in mind, things that are on our heart. And each time he kind of ends that little segment with, you know, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear from heaven, right? Which is, he's like, is your dwelling place. He's like, I even know that, you know, as he's dedicating this temple, which is what's happening in the larger context, he's dedicating the temple, is he's like, God, I know you can't be contained in this space, but we pray that your heart, God, would be inclined towards this place when we pray. And that's his heart. And you know, this is really, kind of, I could say, is kind of a golden time for Solomon. He's really doing well spiritually. His walk with God seems to be going well, and so it comes out in his heart of his prayer, right? And so let's keep going here. Let's go through some of these other things. So the fifth thing that he prays for is he prays for those who don't have a relationship with God. He prays for those who don't have a relationship with God, and that should certainly be on our hearts and on our things that we're praying for. Let me tell you where I'm getting this from is 1 Kings 8, verses 41 to 43, where Solomon prays. He says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. So do you hear the heart? He talks about the foreigner, right? And you know, you think about where he's thinking is that, you know, they're not necessarily part of God's called out people at this time. They're outside the family of God, right? But he is praying. And you even see it in the words there. I know it's in parenthesis, but he says, "For they shall hear of your great name." So it's almost like, you know, when don't think about foreigners. Just think about people that don't know God. When they hear about what's going on in your life as you're following the Lord Jesus, and though it might even be hard times, and your light shines in that darkness, right? There's an attraction for that. There's an attractiveness that brings people to want to know, who is this God that you say loves you and loves me, and I want to know about him, right? And so he says his heart is that the people that are far from God would come and God would hear their prayer, right? He would reveal himself to them. And this is exactly what we need to be praying for, right? Strictly speaking, if you talk of literally foreigners, people who are not from our country, are living all around us. We live in an area in Columbus where, I mean, didn't look at the numbers, but it's astounding, I'm sure, especially if you're at the Ohio State University. People from all over the world come to study there, do research, all kinds of things, right? And that's one of the things I love about teaching at Columbus State. At the main campus it is literally like the melting pot of Columbus. I mean, I have students from all over the globe. And so there's an opportunity to have an impact, right? And so I guess what I'm saying is, you know, we live in an area where God's bringing people to us, right? And, you know, where I grew up, there wasn't a lot of ethnic diversity. I grew up out in the country, rural Ohio, and you know, pretty much everybody looked like me, but you know, this is I think really we need to see this as a great opportunity, right? Because so many, you know, if I stick with the kind of line of thinking of the students, they go back to their countries, okay? Many of them will go back, right? And what if they found Christ here, and then took that knowledge of Christ back to where they live? I mean, this is just. It's a great, great, great opportunity. And so we need to pray about, you know, God using us, you know, but one of the things I want to do is just to say, you know, we need to see that this is the heart of God, is that he really wants to reach people from all over the world, okay? It is on God's heart. And if it's on his heart, we ought to care about it, okay? So let me just, so I don't have this up on the screen, but you might want to write this down or follow me along with me in your Bibles. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to talk about, you know, why would we want to pray about this? I mean, okay, yes, Solomon prayed about it, but why would we care to pray for this, this topic, praying for those who don't have a relationship with God? Or maybe even you don't know if they have a relationship with God, okay? I mean, you don't want to presume anything, eat one way or the other, but, you know, it's important for us to have a heart for this. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Okay, so that's pretty blanket coverage, right? For all people. "For kings and all who are in high positions," so now we're focusing in on those in authority, right? Praying for those in authority. He says, "that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then it says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when I see these few verses kind of put together, it just seems to me that his prayer for the government and those in power would that they would that the that in this environment that the gospel would run quickly and that the gospel would go out in the context of the government, like it would be, in other words, our country would be a place where the gospel would run and would have it be effective and so on. So we ought to pray that. Now, sometimes we think that means no opposition, but sometimes that's not the way it works out. I mean, you just ask anybody who's living in a country where that's not the case, where the gospel is not allowed to be openly spoken of, and they would tell you differently. And so, but you know, we should just pray, Lord, you know, let our those in authority, those in their government, would be in an environment where the gospel would be open and running rampantly throughout our communities. And so this is what is being asked of here in 1 Timothy. He says, but you see the heart of God here in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? This is the heart of God. It's his desire that all people would come to faith. Will they? No, not everyone will, but that's his heart. That's what he wants. It's what he desires. Okay? And so, well, if that's on God's heart, that should be on my heart. Right? We should, in a sense, really want the same things he wants. Now, granted, I think if we're all honest, that desire, that passion is not always at the forefront of our lives. We're not always thinking about that. And frankly, sometimes, or maybe we have never been presented with this idea that God actually desires us to be involved in that kind of mission, to be involved in sharing our faith and being a light to those around us of the gospel. Maybe you have not been seeing that in the scriptures. It's certainly there. We'll look at another place here, 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're talking about God's heart for people. He desires everyone to be saved. We just saw in 1 Timothy 2. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Wow, there's a lot in here, right? But he is really saying to us that, hey, the Lord's not slow in fulfilling his promise of coming back, okay? Christ will return. Now, you and I work on a different time frame than God, right? This is what, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to him, right? And so, you know, 1,000 years is just like a blip to God. But we need to see is that, you know, God is, what is he doing right now? Why is he holding off on coming back? Why isn't he coming back like right now? Well, he says he's not wishing for any to perish. That's what it says in verse 9. It's his heart. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, this is the heart of God. This is our heart. Should be our heart. We see, you know, why do we have another day? We've got another day because God's waiting in return. Well, why is he waiting in return? Because he's waiting for people to respond to the message. He's waiting, right? So, and again, our part is to be a part of that mission to take the gospel all over the world, you know, including your backyard, okay? Or somebody, you know, that lives across the fence or whatever. And so, again, I am pointing out to us, this is the heart of God, and if our heart's not there, if it doesn't beat for that, then maybe we're really not thinking about what's in the end, right? This is all going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth, right? And there will be a judgment, and those who have not put their faith in Christ, right, they will be separated from him eternally, right? Do you see the gravity of the situation, right? And sometimes the day-to-day stuff, we forget, you know, and so I'm not condemning any of us for this, because I do it too, but I think it's just, we need to be reminded, right, of, you know, there is an end to this life, and there's a whole nother one, and someone's eternal destiny depends upon what they've done with Jesus, okay? And that's really what matters the most. You know, and I always say that in our membership class, that the very first thing we cover is how you can know you're a Christian. I say, you know, I don't care if you remember anything else all up today. I don't care if you ever become a member of this class, but the only thing I really remember is that you know how to become a Christian. Because that's the only thing that really matters, right? Is that you know that you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And that is, you know, needs to kind of weigh on our hearts. I remember this hitting me when I first got saved. I think when I first got saved, I realized, you know, if I were to die, I thought, when I got saved, I'm going to heaven. Nothing's going to stop that because of what Jesus did. And the reality of that hit me, I said, well, what about my mom? What about my dad? What about, you know, and you start thinking about the people you love, and you start thinking about, I really want them to know the message, right? And so may the joy of our salvation, right, return to us and just ignite within us a heart to share that message, a heart to kind of, just to love people and to love them also enough, not to just to do things for them, but also to share the message with them. Because it is the message of life and death. It really is. And so that's the heart of God. Romans 10:1. For some reason, I always remember this verse when I think about praying for people that I don't know if they know the Lord, or I'm confident, at least from what they've told me, they don't know the Lord. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about his fellow Israelites, right? He was the Jew of Jews, right? He calls himself. And he says, brothers, this is Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. It's just a simple sentence, but I'm telling you, think about this. My heart's desire, it didn't stay there. It then took on the form of a prayer. He says, my desires are then expressed in a prayer. He says, my prayer to God for them. And he's talking about his fellow lost Israelites, people that are not acknowledging Jesus as Savior, right? He says, I'm praying that they'll be saved. Simple prayer. But God uses it, okay? Do I fully understand how prayer works? I'd be a fool to tell you I understand how it all works. But I can tell you this, I can point to plenty of places in Scripture where God acts specifically because the people prayed, okay? And we will not discount that. We will not say, oh, well, is this going to happen? What's going to happen? No. In the context of God's larger plan, he uses the prayers of his people. And in this case, we're talking about praying for those people who are far from God, or we don't know where they are in their relationship with God. And so I've said this before to people I've talked to about my mom. I'm convinced my mom prayed me into the kingdom. I remember when we actually had real phones attached to a wall in my dorm room, calling my mom and telling her, hey, I'm getting baptized. And she knew I was involved in a church here. She knew I had not really been spiritually active for some time in my teen years, but I know my mom was a praying woman, and I know that she knew Jesus as Savior, and I knew she was praying for me, and I just could hear the excitement in her voice that I had come to know Christ, and I was getting baptized to kind of show that I had. And I just share that with you to say, you know, moms, dads, don't give up on your kids. I don't care what their ages are. Don't care how old they get. Keep them in your prayers. Right? Pray for them. It may look like all is lost. You know, it may look like there's no way back. That would be a lie. Okay? Satan doesn't want us praying. Okay? That's just, I mean, if he can just get us doing other things other than that, he would probably be happy. Right? And so just know this. Let's just pray that God would stir our hearts to pray. You know, that sounds kind of strange. You know, it's like, is that like meta prayer? Praying about praying? I don't know. But just praying to have a heart for the lost that might turn into prayers, because there's a battle there that's going on. Before I move on to the next prayer point, I want to say this. With regard to the nations and God's heart for the nations, you know, you can see this all throughout the Bible, you guys. I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to go to the end. You look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, right, where he talks about God's covenant with Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You get that? All peoples will be blessed through Adam, or through Abraham, right? And he's just getting to this, this covenant that God was making that eventually would translate into Jesus coming, right? And him dying for our sins. And so you connect the dots as you go through Scripture, and you see this thread through which God wants to bless all the peoples. And, you know, we are Christians first before we're any nationality, right? Okay? And this is what we forget sometimes. We're Christians, right? If you know Christ. And God's heart goes way beyond our shores. And we need to realize this. And so now look in Revelation 15. So I start at the beginning of the Bible. Now we're going to the end. Revelation 15, verse 4 says, Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And there are many other places. There are many other verses that talk about, you know, every tribe and tongue and nation will be there represented in heaven. And so we need to see that the Lord wants us to pray for the people in other nations. I wanted to give you some practical way to do that, because it just sounds so like, you know, Lord, I pray for the world, you know, which I suppose is okay, but you know, it's hard to kind of get a handle on that. And, you know, with technology, there's a lot of interesting places online you can go to learn about all the other people groups, maybe that are considered unreached. And now that's a whole nother definition. Like, what does that mean? But I don't want to get into all that. I just want to give you a place to go. If you want to know how to pray for the nations, get in touch with people that are in touch with those other peoples. Like, they know what's going on there. They even know what the prayer needs are there. So I just chose this one ministry. There are others, okay? Operation World. If you go to their website, you can look every day. It has a different people group to pray for. Okay, so for example, on this day, right, they have us praying for Macedonia, and it tells you, shows you where it is. It shows their flag, tells you the population, tells you the number of unreached people groups there are there. And then, but what I liked was the challenges for prayer, which means these are the things you can really pray about. Okay, and this is updated every year. Okay, now this is an online resource. They have a book you can get. Okay, they have. If you have kids, they actually have activities and things that you can do to engage your children in praying for the nation. I mean, this is just, it's a great, great resource. I mean, this is, you know, going to the website's free. I mean, But you can order the book, Operation World. It supports their mission there. But I just wanted to give you a way, an outlet, to take God's heart for the nations and pray for them. Okay? And this is one. Okay? Many others exist as well. And so, bottom line is, you know, we see Solomon's heart, right, for the foreigner, for the one who's coming in from the outside, and he wants them to know God, and he wants them to see God blessing his people, and we need to pray. We need to pray strategically, right, for the gospel to get in these different places. All right, so that is our fifth prayer point. All right, let's take a look here at number six. Pray for victory in the spiritual battle. Pray for victory in the spiritual battle. And where am I getting this from? In the 1 Kings chapter 8 passage. Well, verses 44 and 45. 44 and 45. And what do those say? 1 Kings 8, 44 and 45 says, "If your people go to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord towards the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause." And so, now, we're not talking about, like, now, we don't have any really, at least I don't think you do, I don't think you have any physical enemies that you're going out to fight, okay? But we do have a spiritual battle that we fight, okay? And, if you haven't read it, you should go to, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, where it does talk about that our battle is not against flesh and blood, okay? And then it talks about that there is really a spiritual battle going on in a realm that we really can't see with our eyes, but is real nonetheless. And so he prays, you know, so Solomon's praying for, like, physical victories and physical battles, you know, but I'm thinking, what's the application for us? Well, we got to realize we're in a battle spiritually, that we do have an enemy, Satan, okay? And he is real, and the scriptures talk about him, right? And so, one of the things that I was just thinking about here is that, you know, how can we pray about this, you know? Well, Satan really... I mean, if you boil down the Christian life, I would say, I mean, this is probably oversimplifying, but I would say, well, Matthew 22 says, love God and love your neighbor, right? And then we have make disciples, right? So, I mean, I suppose you could even tie in love your neighbor with making disciples, because that's, if you really love my neighbor, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, right? But love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and make disciples, right? That's what our overall mission is as a church, as a follower of Jesus. And so you hear this with companies, right, all the time, is mission drift, right, where we kind of get off on this thing, we kind of forget what we're about, we get focused on other things. It can happen in the church, right, where we kind of forget what we're about, we forget what we're really here to be focused on, and it's easy for us, you know. So I think what I'm getting at is, I think Satan, what he would love for us to do is to get off mission, to kind of like do good things, but maybe that are not really in alignment with the mission, okay? Because there's so many things that we could do, right? And so we need to make sure that we realize we have a spiritual enemy, and that when it comes to this mission of love God, love your neighbor, make disciples, if you will, okay, that Satan wants to thwart our efforts, okay? Now, let me just talk about the making disciples part. You know, we just talked about praying for people to come to know Jesus, right? We talk about praying for the nations, praying for lost people, right, that are far from God. Well, some of scriptures I'm going to share with you now, knowing, reminding ourselves that we have an enemy who really wants to thwart the mission, then it can inform our prayers, okay? Also, I want you to think back on that 1 Kings 8, 44 and 45. He says here, if your people go to battle against your enemy, by whatever way you shall send them. So God is sending them out on a mission, right? And he's praying that they would have success on the mission God is sending them on. Same thing for us. God is sending us on a mission to make disciples. And so we need to be praying for success in that mission, all right? And part of praying in that success is knowing how Satan operates, okay? Oops. So you need to take a look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So look this up. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. So we're talking about Satan. He's real. I want to look at the connection and the influence that he has on those who don't know Christ, okay? Because this will inform our prayer life, okay? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Okay, you guys need to know this, okay? There are plenty of places in Scripture that it's pretty clear that unless God turns on the light, I don't care if you make the perfect argument, you know, for Jesus or God or the Bible or whatever, someone that does not have the light turned on by God, okay, is not going to get it. That doesn't mean they're stupid. This means that there is a spiritual battle going on, okay? And that talks about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing. It's like you're not going to get it. The gospel message, in fact, you know, we even hear Paul talk about how, you know, to people that don't know Christ, it really seems foolish when you read 1 Corinthians. He says, really, you know, to the world, this seems so foolish that, you know, that God would have to send a son and he would have to die for us. You know, that seems foolish, okay? But that's because there's a veil over someone's heart and so we need to pray that the veil be lifted, okay? Guys, it's not just enough to pray. We need to know how to pray. If you know that Satan is playing a part in this, it says, in this case, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in their case, meaning those whose there's a veil, the gospel is veiled, in their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. To keep them from seeing that Jesus is beautiful. To keep them from seeing that it makes sense what God has done. And that's what the veil is, right? And so Satan, the God of this world, it says that's what he's doing. And so we need to pray that God would lift the veil. Okay? And we need to pray that God would give them an understanding, as well as give us boldness to share the message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Share our story and his story of the gospel message. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you boil everything down, right, it's all about Jesus, right? If you want to sniff out a cult, you find out what they believe about Jesus, okay? You want to find a false religion, just see what they believe about Jesus. Okay, they'll say he's a prophet, he's a good guy, he did miracles. Yeah, but he's not the Son of God. He's not God come in the flesh. Okay? Or he's a lesser God. And you can be one too. I mean, so it's about Jesus. So Satan wants people to have a wrong view of Jesus. And we need to pray that we can present Jesus to people so that they can understand. But we need to pray that God would lift the veil. That's a spiritual battle. And we can't forget it. We cannot forget that. Now, so we pray for that. But also, I was thinking about this. So what about when you get a chance to share the gospel with somebody? or maybe to get to share a piece of the gospel. Because sometimes it doesn't always come unloaded all at once, right? Sometimes with your friends and the people we love, the gospel kind of comes out in little conversations along the way, okay? But when it gets shared, we've got to pray that that seed that's planted would really take root, right? And that's what the parable of the sower is all about, okay? Is the gospel seed gets planted and scattered all over the place. And when we share with someone, that's what we're doing. We're scattering seed. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. So Matthew 13, 18 and 19, where Jesus explains the parable of the sower. He says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," this is Matthew 13, 19 now, "when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." And this is what was sown along the path. So the gospel goes out, but Satan wants to come and snatch it up and for them to dismiss it or misunderstand it or whatever. And so what we need to pray is when the gospel goes out, right, whether through you or someone else, whatever, you're just praying that God give them ears to hear. God, I pray that it would take root and really produce fruit, right? And really produce lasting fruit. That's what we need to be praying. That's what we need to be praying. And so we have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he wants to prevent people from coming to faith. There's no question about it. Now, lastly, last thing to be praying for here on these seven things for your prayer list. Now, this kind of gets a little personal. I couldn't find any other way to say it other than this is because it really is what he prays. He to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. He prays a prayer like that. And this is in 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50. So let me show you where that is. 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50 says, "If they sin against you," he's talking about God's people. So think about this yourself. If you're one of the people of God, right? "If they sin against you," God, "for there is no one who does not sin." I love that. You know, this ties right in with Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one escapes that, okay? We're born that way, okay? We've got a sin problem, and it starts from when we enter this world, okay? And so he says that. He says, "And you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away, captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near." And we see this in the Old Testament, right? This happens, right? God's people depart from him. They sin. They follow false gods or whatever, and God allows them to be taken captive by an enemy as a form of discipline. All right? And so when that happens, when they are exiled, they're under God's discipline. Okay? That's why it happened. And so, and then he says, verse 47, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. And then he goes on to say, you know, Lord, hear their prayer. What does he ask him to hear the prayer of? A prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession, right? Now, you may say, well, okay, well, Pastor Grave, I've already kind of prayed that sinner's prayer. You know, I know Jesus as my Savior. Okay, well, what we need to realize, and maybe this is news, okay? Yes, when you come to faith in Christ, when there's that, when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, it comes through a confession of sin, like, I have a sin nature. I have a sin problem, God, and I know that Jesus is the only solution to my separation from God. So there's that acknowledgement and seeing the need for a Savior, right? And then there's like, okay, Lord, forgive me, come into my life, however your prayer went. But there's always a confession, like an acknowledgement. Because confess, my understanding, just means to agree with God. You agree with God about what he says about sin in you, okay? And then he says that we see that Jesus is the only solution, right? So that, yeah, there is a confession and repentance, a turning from sin to God, when that happens. And that's salvation. But I mean, it is clear from Scripture, though, that once we become a Christian, the sinning doesn't stop. And that should not be news to anybody sitting in this room. If you're drawing breath, you know that's true, okay? You know that's true, okay? And I'm going to take you to a passage here in a minute that will prove that, if you didn't believe it, and that will show us that this kind of pattern of confession and repentance is just a way of life. It's a way of life for the Christian, okay? That, you know, as we go along and we will still sin, that we need, you know, it's not that we, there is this relational rift between us and God when that happens, right? And that needs repaired, okay? It's not that we're out of the family of God, it's just that there's a problem between us and God. And it's up to us to confess that and make that right, you know, acknowledge that. And so where I want to go is in 1 John. Okay, 1 John. Chapter 1. And I'll just start in verse. We're going to go 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see here where he's saying, you know, there's this, God is light, right? And he's saying that if we say we have fellowship with God while we're walking in darkness, we're lying and don't practice the truth. And I think he's hinting at the way we live, right? We're walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. Now, it doesn't mean perfection here. Okay, and he would not even mention this confession and so on if he was really preaching like perfectionism. Okay, he's not doing that. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses, present tense, cleanses us from all sin. So there's this need, this continual flow that's needed, right? And it's because we have fellowship with God, right? So if we're walking in the light, it doesn't mean we're not sinning at all. It means that though we are aware of our sin and we're being cleansed, we're continuing to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, you know, he's saying, we can't say we don't sin. That would be a lie, you know? And the cool thing about walking in the light is you can see all the stuff, right? I can see very clearly where I've got a spot here or a spot there because I'm in the light, right? And that's the way it is. If we walk with Jesus, in fellowship with God, is that he shows us stuff, right? Where we've messed up or we missed the mark, whatever, and he convicts us, and we just confess it. We just agree with him and say, God, you're right. And that asking of forgiveness in this context is not, it's not like getting saved again. Okay, no, that's not it. It's just, it's kind of like you and I. You know, if we're in the family together, right, and you do something against me and you ask for my forgiveness, it's not like I'm saying, oh, come on back into the family. No, it's saying, no, I forgive you of that thing. We're okay now. It's that rift is not there. That close communion is restored, right? And that, but it can happen as believers that we sin, and that causes an issue between us and God in our walk with him. And we need to confess it, acknowledge it, ask for his forgiveness. We just it's that relational thing, that familial thing we're dealing with. And so then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I just think this is a good section of scripture to just point out for us. You know, and if, I tell you what, if you have close friends, if you're married, you know, if you're married, I hope you figure out, if you haven't already, your life together is a series of confessions and repentances, okay? Because guess what? You're a sinner and you're married to one. And so you're going to sin against each other, which means there's going to be lots of confessing and repenting. That's healthy. Right, to not deal with it is unhealthy, right? And I know that's, if you haven't read Paul Tripp's book on marriage, that's his big point. His big point, you know, is this, you've got one sinner married to another. You need to learn that that's the case and how that works. How that works itself out, okay? And, but we need to see. You know, this is why I think that, you know, that prayer that David prayed, Lord, is there any hurtful way in me, right? Search my heart, right? That's a healthy thing. I mean, some people maybe, yeah, they tend to be a little over introspective, okay? But most of us, we probably don't want to slow down to actually look inside. And that's not good. That's not healthy. Because God wants us to, shine his light on that. He wants us to confess it. He wants us to acknowledge that and to ask for forgiveness. And so that relationship, there's no rift there. Okay. So, and I don't know if that's new to you. I don't know if you, maybe you know it, but maybe you're not thinking about it. Right. So when you have your time with God, and that's an assumption, when you have your time with God, right, and you're spending time with him, take a moment. Take a moment. In all honesty, and say, Lord, is there something that you want to show me in my life that's not in alignment with what you want? And just be silent before him. Take some people, a minute is an eternity of silence. Set your timer. Give it a minute. Ask the Lord, is there something? And if there's nothing, that's fine. You don't have to create something. Don't worry. There'll be something the next day. Right? It'll be there. Right? But this is what we need to do. This is healthy Christian living. This is what... We're in a relationship with God. Now, he never screws up, but we do. Right? And the blood of Jesus, like it says there, cleanses. I love the present tense, man, because that means it's not just in the past. He's still doing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful. We're grateful for the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, give us a heart for people God, help us to, you know, help us to have a new lenses that we see people with. And that is a lens that sees through the heart of God. We say, that's someone that Jesus died for. And that's someone that God loves. That's someone that's made in the image of God. Lord, how do you want me? How do they need love right now? Lord, give us courage to actually love them enough at some point to share the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, and what our future, what we're banking on. And Lord, just we pray, Lord, for the people that you've placed in our lives. We know it's not an accident. And just pray for open ears and open hearts to receive that word, and that it would produce lasting fruit. And thank you that, Lord, if we know someone did that with us. Someone had the courage to say something about Jesus to us. And at some point, we received it. And so, Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, that that our friends, our loved ones around us, our classmates, you know, you'd help us to be a light there and to share the gospel. Lord, give us a heart for the nations, too. Let us not just think within our nation or within our neighborhood, but help us to pray in some regular way, Lord, for people that are unreached across the globe. Or maybe we know a missionary or two that we can pray for and support them in prayer in their efforts there, Lord. God, let us not forget the spiritual battle that we are in and that rages for the hearts of men and women and children. Let us pray strategically and faithfully and not give up hope for those that are far from you. And Lord, let us not be rendered ineffective because we haven't dealt with our own sin before you. That we'd be honest before you and allow ourselves to be examined by you and confess that sin and ask your forgiveness, and then glory in the cleansing blood of Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.